young couple moved into the very first home. They were excited to be there and to meet the neighbors and experience what life in their very first home would be like. And so they were sitting at the kitchen table sipping some coffee. Boxes were in corners as they were getting ready for the day to start unpacking and settle into their home. And as they sat there drinking their coffee, there was they noticed the neighbor lady out hanging her laundry in the back of her yard. It was a beautiful, sunny summer morning. There was a warm breeze that was blowing by, and so she was taking advantage of the opportunity to have her clothes out on the clothesline and to dry that way. And the wife sitting there mentioned to her husband how dirty the clothes seemed to look as she was looking at the lady hang her clothes. And she commented to him, "Somebody needs to go and tell that lady how to wash clothes properly." This went on time and time again as she was out hanging her clothes and the wife sitting there observing all that was taking place and noticing and commenting each time how dingy the clothes looked, and somebody needed to go show her how to wash clothes. One morning she got up and she grabbed her cup of coffee and she sat down and she began to take a drink of coffee, and she noticed something different. The clothes looked clean. There was a brightness to them. And she commented to the husband, "Somebody went over and told her how to wash clothes." And the husband said, without looking up from his paper, "I got up early this morning and washed the window." Take your Bibles and turn to Romans. I want to begin, and this is going to be a rather lengthy passage I want to read. I want to begin at verse 14 of chapter 13 and read through the entire chapter of 14 to get an idea, an understanding, the context of what we're going to be talking about this morning, in that we are not to judge one another. Beginning at verse 14 of chapter 13. "Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Accept him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. And the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. And he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. He who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will confess to God.' So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another." This is our verse for today. "Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. As one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Lord Jesus, in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For all food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But the man who has doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. This morning I want to look at three thoughts from this particular passage. One is to having a critical eye. The second is making a careful examination. And the third is being a charitable example. As I was studying this week, this is a very delicate passage, a very difficult passage to try and unwrap. So I'm hoping just in this time, as we have been going through these one another passages, to help us understand what it means not to judge other people. So, first of all, let's look at having a critical eye. And I'm sure you have heard all of the different kinds of adages that are out there. Maybe I have used them, I'm sure, myself from time to time, that we aren't supposed to judge anybody. Anybody hear that one? You know, don't judge others. The other is, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say it. Who are you to judge me? And if that isn't the pot calling the kettle black. I suppose if we had a nickel for every time we heard that particular or any of those kinds of sayings, we would, as the saying goes, be very rich. But I find it rather easy to be judgmental. It seems to flow from my tongue as a natural language, if I will. I'm going to go out on a limb here, and hopefully no one brought in rotten tomatoes to throw at me, but I'm willing to say that it's probably something that we're all relatively good at from time to time. We may not mean it in a critical or judgmental spirit, but it comes across that way to the person who may hear it or to someone who it is intended for. We may even justify it by claiming that we're only stating the obvious. And we judge people for how or what they drive. We judge people on how they dress or how they dress for church. We judge people on how or what they eat. We judge people on how they act. We judge people on how they raise their children. We've all been in the supermarket, haven't we? The grocery store. We've heard three aisles over. We were out the other night. Robin's mom and her husband were in town, wanted to take Robin out for dinner. So we met at a restaurant, and there was a shrieking infant. And it was piercing, and there were, you know, thoughts and comments made that that child needs to go out somewhere. Anyways, we have all been in the supermarket, and we want to go over and tell someone how to raise their children. We judge people on how they work, their work habits. We judge people for their leisure activities. We judge people for their attentiveness. We judge people about their attendance. We judge people on their habits. We judge people based on the number of tattoos they have, or we judge them based on the number of piercings that they might have. We judge people on the style of music that they listen to, or the books they read, or the programs they watch. We judge people we judge men on how long their hair is. We judge women if they wear makeup, or if they wear too much makeup, or if their jewelry is gaudy. We judge people by the things that we sing in church. They didn't sing my favorite song today. Or they sang my favorite song, but they didn't sing my favorite verse. They use drums, or they only use a piano. The soloist was too loud. The choir was off key. The pastor was too long. Sarah Bowerly sent me a cartoon last week, and it was this policeman standing next to the pastor at the pulpit, and he said, "Sir, I got to give you a ticket. You were preaching a 45-minute sermon in a 25-minute sermon zone. I need to see your license and ordination paperwork." So the person needs to do that, or they shouldn't do this. And the list can go on and on and on in terms of the kinds of things that we tend to judge people about. I want to say this very carefully. I hope I hit a nerve. I hope that in that I stepped on some toes. I certainly did my own. As I read through that list, I'm all too guilty of passing judgment in one way or another on individuals. So maybe you have been judgmental. Maybe you have been the recipient of someone who has been judgmental. Our text is more, though, than just a general judgmental spirit. It's about the things that we believe people should do or shouldn't do that would make them more spiritual. It is an air of superiority, putting on them something that Scripture doesn't necessarily teach that they should do. Paul is wanting us to be warned, to be careful about casting that kind of judgment. Here's the modus operandi of someone who is judgmental. And they really have two targets. The first is those who are like them, who also are judgmental, because they know they have an audience, a ready listener, someone who as well can take up the critical gauntlet and pass on the news about someone else. They have that target in mind, and they know they can go with a beeline to that person and be able to share with them, in a manner that says, "We need to pray for Sister so-and-so. Last week, the jewelry that she wore just wasn't appropriate. So would you pray with me about that?" And we cast it off in a very subtle fashion. Others aren't so subtle. They come out with their guns blazing, hoping that their judgment of someone else will bring them crashing down, because they want their way in whatever matter is, whatever the issue is, they think that they're right. And so they want that person to go down in flames. And so critics love critics, and they say, "I'm sure God isn't pleased with that," as they tell the other person. The second target is to find someone who has a sympathetic ear. Oh, they may not be judgmental, but they know that they can get that person to listen and eventually bring them over to their side. It hurts to be on the receiving end of criticism. I know, because it's happened to me. But unfortunately and admittedly, I have also been on the giving end. So this has given me an occasion to look at my own self and to see if there are areas that I need to step back. And Robin and I had this little thing this last week as we were talking about the message, and I would say something, and or she would say something, and then we would kind of just chuckle, because then we would say, "I'm being judgmental." So we know we do it. The times I am judgmental, I justify it by saying that at least Most of it is not face-to-face. Kind of keep it to myself. And maybe that's how you operate, that, oh, I'm going to criticize that person or judge them, but I'm not going to tell anybody else. Don't raise your hands, but how many are you with me? One of you is willing to raise your hand. Thank you for standing with me. We have a propensity. We have a knack for judging other people. It's natural. It's easy. Some people might even think that it's fun. A preacher had preached a message one Sunday on spiritual gifts. And after the message, one of the members of the congregation came up to him and said, "Pastor, I think I have the gift of criticism." And the pastor said, "Well, do you remember the story about the talents?" And the person said, "Yes, they did." And what happened with the person who had the one talent? What did he do with that talent? And the person said, "Well, he went out and buried it." And the pastor said, "Go out and do likewise." It can be easy to have a critical eye even when there is something in our opinion that we don't like. Now, in the Greek, the word for judge means to separate or to determine, to make a decision about something, a determination about something. We think in terms of it as a judge who sits behind a bench and he hears a case, both the pros and cons about someone who has been convicted of something, and all the evidence has been laid out and he hears the evidence and he makes a judgment based on what he has heard. He has that right, that authority to do so. The admonition that is before us is in the present active subjective tense, so that it would literally read, let us no longer keep on judging or condemning. Another translation reads, let us no longer have the habit of criticizing one another. In other words, Paul is saying quite bluntly, stop doing it. Stop it. Cease and desist. Now, I want to make it abundantly clear that this admonition does not mean we are never to cast a judgment on anybody about anything. That's not what Paul is saying here. That's not what this verse is intending. Because clearly there are opportunities, examples in Scripture. You go back to the Old Testament. What did Moses do with the men that Jethro said he ought to set up over Israel? They were set up as godly judges. So, yes, there is an occasion in which judging can take place. Jesus certainly judged, didn't he? The hypocrisy of the Pharisees. So Paul isn't saying that we shouldn't ever judge anyone, because that would just lead to chaos, wouldn't it? Think about a baseball game, for example. We're in baseball season now, and think about if there were no umpires to call balls and strikes. I mean, aren't they set up as judges over the play that's taking place on the field? Games would go forever. But think about the system, the judicial system in our country, if we didn't have laws to judge other people by. There certainly would be chaos, because no one would judge anything about whatever anybody did. God didn't reprimand Moses, because there are those opportunities. John 7:24, we read, stop judging by mere appearances. But then he goes on to say, make a right judgment. So there are occasions in which it is okay to judge others. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 13, Paul advises the church to judge those within the church. It is clear that bringing judgment is acceptable. So what's the admonition here in our text? It seems like the crux of Paul's message is related to opinions about personal convictions having to do with what to eat and the days of the week. They're about religious kinds of things. We need to keep in mind that many of Paul's audience had come from a pagan religious system. In that culture, they would take meat, they would offer it to an idol, they would take that meat and then turn around and sell it in the market. People would buy it. When people got saved out of that pagan environment, they were offended by the fact that this meat had been offered to an idol, and they didn't want to eat it, so they just became vegetarian. Other people, though, didn't think that it was a big deal, so they went ahead, you know, it's just meat, we got to eat, we're hungry, so let's have a burger. To them, it was okay. But there was this this confusion, this dissonance, if you will, between the group who didn't like to eat it because it had been offered to idols, and then those who thought it was okay, and there was this conflict that resulted. Some didn't eat it for conscience sake, and they only ate vegetables, but they judged those who ate the meat. And vice versa, those who ate the meat judged the weaker because, you know, it's just meat, go ahead, it's okay. So Paul is trying to bring them to an understanding. And then there were about the days. The religious, some thought that there was a special day, and then some thought every day was alike. Let's be clear about two groups of people that Paul is talking to here. Both groups are believers. As we have said all along in our series on the One Another passages, these are for and to Christians. Christians aren't supposed to judge other Christians, and we'll talk a little bit more about that. But that's kind of the understanding, that there are two groups of people that Paul is talking about. The first group are those who are weak. They could be weak in terms of their immaturity because they're new Christians, or they can be weak or immature because they just haven't grown up spiritually. They've been saved for a while, but they just have made no effort to mature in their walk with the Lord. And so there are those within that weaker group, those two groups, and then there is, in the other group Paul is talking to, those who are mature, those who have been saved for a while, and they have really grown spiritually. Those are the two groups that Paul is talking about. But again, it's all about how we treat one another. If the world, here's a question that we need to ask ourselves as believers. If the world is outside looking in and wondering if Christianity is worth investigating and pursuing, what are they seeing in how we treat one another? See, if they see us judging each other for any and every little thing, then they're not going to want to have anything to do with Christianity. And that's the point I think Paul is wanting to stress, is that we are to be a magnet to pull them towards Christ, not to retract them, repel them. The year was 1928. It was the end of the Roaring Twenties, and Donald Gray Barnhouse was speaking at a Bible conference. After one of his messages, several of the older women came up and complained to him that some of the younger women weren't wearing stockings. It was appalling to them. And they wanted Barnhouse to rebuke them for their inappropriate attire. So he went on to explain that, well, you know, the Virgin Mary never wore stockings. They didn't know that. He went on to explain that, as a matter of fact, did you know that as far as history tells us, it was in the 15th century that stockings were introduced in Italy first, and they were worn by prostitutes. It became scandalous when a woman of high society wore stockings to an event. But by the end of several years, all the elite women were wearing stockings. And he went on to say that, as far as he could tell, by the 1930, a couple of years after this incident, many women went without stockings in the summer, and nobody thought anything of it. And as far as he could tell, it did not lead to the moral decay or decline of society. He saw the legalism of the Victorian age coming to an end. Paul directs his comments to the mature believer. Understand that when he comes to chapter 14, the intent is directed specifically to the mature believer, but it doesn't negate or avoid the responsibility that the weaker brother or sister also has in this. Both have a responsibility to each other. Understand that. But the directive is primarily to those who are the strongest or the stronger Christian. Both have a mutual responsibility toward each other. The strong are to accept the weak for their convictions, and the weak are to accept the strong for theirs. It is a call for both to accept each other in love and fellowship and to stop judging each other. The strong shouldn't flaunt their freedoms based on their convictions, and neither should the weak condemn the strong for what they perceive as abuses of what they consider to be wrong. That was much of the problem with the Pharisees, who had taken the law and embellished it by adding hundreds of additional laws. Judgmentalism was something Jesus condemned about them. So why do we do it? Why do we look at other people and say they don't measure up to our standards? I think we do it because we want to put on an air of superiority. But unfortunately, our judging others is not done in the spirit of love or the desire to help them to mature in their walk in Christ. Being judgmental doesn't contribute to harmony or unity in the body of Christ. It was a prevailing attitude that Paul addressed with the Corinthians. I want you to turn back, though, to chapter 7 of Matthew. Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what the Lord had to say. This is a Sermon on the Mount. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way that you judge others... Did I tell you we're starting at verse 1? Okay, I did. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the plank of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Both Jesus and Paul are condemning in this admonition, is their own self-righteousness, is our self-righteousness, that makes us superior to others through judging them based on a standard that we have established, one that is not God-centered. There is only one standard by which anyone should and will be judged, and that is God's Word. Where we get in trouble, and what Paul is advocating, is that we not judge others based on our own personal convictions or preferences. Let's take the example of what Jesus, in a very ridiculous scene, if you will. So I went into the shop and I scooped up some sawdust in this little bag. I'm not going to open it because then the person who cleans might be upset. But you know, you think about sawdust. It's just one little piece of sawdust is very irritating when it gets in the eye. If you've cut wood or you've been around, you've been sanding, and you know that sometimes it can get in your eye and it becomes irritating. And so there's one speck that can be in there. But then he says, you know, we got this person, there are two people, one has a speck, the other has this beam. So picture this. Here's this beam sticking out of this guy's eye. That's a ridiculous scene, isn't it? But he's trying to remove the speck out of the other person's eye. Jesus is saying, first take the beam out of your own eye before you're able to take the speck out of your brother's eye. When I was counseling at camp, I carried a hanky in my pocket. It wasn't to blow my nose. It's because the gnats up there are thick. Now, how many of you know Pigpen and Charlie Brown, and you know about the dust that's around his feet? Think about that in terms of around your head and the thickness of gnats. And so we'd be out on the ball diamond playing ball, or we'd be at the volleyball court playing volleyball, and invariably one of the campers would get a gnat stuck in his eye. And we'd have to stop the game, whip out the hanky, and you know, do a little minor surgery to get that thing out because it was irritating. Now, those that they swallowed or up their nose or down their throat, we just let them go. Nutrition, don't worry about that, but the ones in the eye we had to take care of. So just saying that we needed to do that. When we start to emphasize rules over relationships, then we are in danger of jumping on the fast track of judging others. We need to be careful. Let's not make our personal preferences the standard by which we judge others. Paul speaks to the mature, but he reminds everyone that God ultimately is the judge. He is the one in whom we will stand before and give an account. And what Jesus also is indicating in his sermon there in chapter 7 is that we will be judged with the same thing. Not that we're going to be judged, okay, we judge this person because they don't like meat, so if we eat meat, then we're going to be judged by it, whatever the case may be. He's saying that, no, we are going to be judged by God. He's the ultimate authority that we are going to stand before. We need to be careful because we will be judged by Him. Verse 10, I want you to look back, chapter 14. In verse 10, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Then jump down to verse 12, and it says, "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." John MacArthur writes, "Judging is the unloving attitude of contemptuous superiority by strong believers and the equally unloving attitude of self-righteousness by the weaker believers by which they judge one another." I take this passage to mean that we need to be careful about imposing our preferences or convictions on other people because we're appearing to be more self-righteous. We're appearing to be above them, superior to them. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about what we do. Let's say, for example, that an alcoholic gets saved and he totally abstains from alcohol. I shouldn't flaunt, if I believe that drinking alcohol from time to time is okay, I shouldn't flaunt that to this brother who then has come out of that environment. You may like to play euchre or pinochle. I wouldn't think if it's okay for me to play cards like that, want to invite someone who has had an addiction to gambling over for a night of playing euchre. I don't want to entice. That's what Paul is saying. Don't put them in a position where they're going to compromise and think that it's okay and they get involved in sin. That's what he's saying. We need to be careful about having a critical eye. So do we do, because it seems like anytime we're walking around, it's like walking on eggshells, and then somebody's going to be offended because we're walking on eggshells. So what do we do? Verse 13, here's the advice that Paul gives us. Looking back at our text, "Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way." We need to make a careful evaluation. What Paul is encouraging us to do, the therefore there at the beginning of the verse, is looking at the first 12 verses, and it's a summary, and it's drawing us in. Now, what do we do? What's the action that we need to take? A stumbling block means to strike against and refers to something that we trip over. If you've had children, you invariably have tripped over something in the middle of the night, walking from your bed to the kitchen to get a snack. Something has been in the way, you've stumbled over. Right, Douglas? See? We need to not put something in the way. We are to evaluate our life and remove anything that might cause someone else to stumble into sin. And then he says about not putting anything as an obstacle. Think in terms of, you know, those traps with the box, and you put that stick underneath and it props up the box and you've got the bait underneath the box. That stick is called an obstacle in the Greek. That's what it was referring to in the Greek, that stick, so that when it is moved, the trap falls down. So he's saying there, don't put anything that's going to in the way of somebody else that's going to trap them in what they're doing. We need to evaluate ourselves. We shouldn't cause someone else to be trapped in sin. And Paul says that we need to carefully take hold of those things, personal preferences, and not lead someone else away from their own convictions. What Paul suggests is a time of self-evaluation to examine our own life first. If you take 400 symbolism that Jesus used in your brothers, we have no right to judge someone else if we have not first spent time in self-evaluation. We must remove our sin before we attempt to address the sin in someone else. I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 6. Is it ever right to judge someone else? And I think this is a clear indication that it is okay. And we read in verse 1, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. I believe if we took this time of self, this honest self-assessment to heart, there would be a lot less criticism in the body. It's my opinion that we stop short of being totally honest in some areas, or we evaluate ourselves based on a wrong standard. We judge ourselves compared to other people rather than the mirror of God's Word. Our self-evaluation needs to begin and end with His Word, and allowing His Spirit to work in us. And that's what David did in Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There was that time of self-evaluation, inviting God to come in and reveal to him anything that would cause himself to stumble, so that then it goes on, if we read in Psalm 51, verses 10 and 13, created me a pure heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. So he is asking the Lord. There was that time of confession, revealing the things that there were. And then he said, only after I have been able to self-evaluate and see the things that needed to be changed, am I able to go out and teach others and to show them your ways. And that's what Galatians, Paul is saying in chapter 6. You who are spiritual, there's that self-evaluation. Do that before you go out and judge someone else. If we did an honest self-evaluation based on the standard of God's Word, there'd be fewer church splits and hurt feelings and people leaving the church. There would be a lot fewer casualties in the pews. There might be fewer accusations of hypocrisy by outsiders who conclude we say one thing and do another, who watch us stab one another in the back. It's all too easy to have a critical eye. We need to do a self-evaluation. We need to have a careful evaluation. And the final thing that I want to point out is in verse 19 of our passage, and that is we need to have a charitable example. Verse 19, which says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Other translations, the Message says, so let's agree to use all our energy in getting along with each other, helping others with encouraging words. The New Living Translation, let us aim for harmony in the church and try to build each other up. The Phillips, so let us concentrate on the things which make for harmony and the growth of one another's character. Here's the problem as I see it. I want people to change to my way of thinking. Then there will be peace. But Paul is saying here in verse 19 that the effort for peace within the body of Christ rests with me. I am the one who is to pursue that at all costs, whatever it takes, so that there is unity in the body. The word pursue in the Greek means to compel or to urge, to set in rapid motion, to zealously follow after. It suggests a sense of intensity and depth in doing whatever is necessary to bring peace within the body. It is something that every Christian is supposed to pursue after. Not just the strong, but everybody working together to pursue after it. When we have taken the time to examine our walk before the Lord, the product of such assessment is peace. A peace that builds solid relationships between believers, that becomes a witness to a watching world. But not only are we to pursue peace, something else that we have talked about in recent weeks in our One Another passages that we all have a responsibility is, and I think the foundation of all the other One Another passages that we talk about, is love. When we are demonstrating love towards one another, then we won't have a judgmental spirit. We won't have a critical spirit. We won't cause disharmony in the body. We will seek for peace. The Holy Spirit developed love for others in the body will drive out a judgmental attitude. I'm going to close with this compelling thought from Augustine, who said this: in essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, charity. We can take the necessary time to do a proper self-evaluation before we address someone who may be in sin, but if we don't approach them in love, our words will seem harsh and condescending instead of compelling them to walk faithfully with Christ. When we approach them in love, the result will be peace. Let me ask you to consider this morning if this is an area that we might need God's work in our life to help with. That would be a great start. in self-assessment, saying, yes, Lord, I understand and I need this help. I want to bring unity. I want to bring love. I don't want to have a judgmental spirit. So, have you been loving toward others in the body of Christ, or have you had a critical spirit at times? Have you pursued after peace in the body of Christ, or have words or actions been hurtful, even divisive? Will you confess that today and pursue after peace? Heavenly Father, take your word, imprint it on our heart. Help us to remember that ultimately and finally we will stand before you someday, the ultimate judge, the only judge. Scripture does call for a time when it is okay, when we who are spiritual step into the life of an individual gently to bring them back into a right relationship with you, but only after we have evaluated ourselves and gone in a spirit of love to bring that person back into a right relationship with you. But this is a call, Father, for help, for us to be considerate of others and what we might do that might be offensive and lead them potentially into sin. We all have a responsibility, Father, to pursue after peace. And I pray through the Spirit who gives us the love that we need for one another, we ask for His help today, that there might be in us, as the world looks in, a spirit that draws them to Christ. That ultimately is what it's about, having others see our example and want to be a part of that. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.